And we're excited because, as was mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning, kind of a vision casting series. We're taking a break from the Gospel of John for 3 weeks in a series that's entitled Growing Together. And our first sermon this morning is entitled Learning Together. And there's a little irony about it being called Growing Together because as it relates to plants, typically I kill them badly. We had a friend in the church give us a plant for the office. We put it over next to my table, and I watered it, I nurtured it, I tended to it as much as I could, but it slowly died, and the leaves turned brown, and they started to fall. And I'm not an expert on creating an environment for discipleship and counseling, but I do think if you came in to get advice or something, and you're looking over and there's a dead plant, that probably isn't encouraging. That one had to go. I think we auctioned it off at the auction for Hungry, if I remember correctly. Similarly, this summer, Sarah asked me to take care of a succulent while she was traveling with her family, and it wasn't doing very well. So I did what you thought you would do, took it outside, put it in direct sunlight, and I put enough water in it so it was overflowing. And by the time she came back, it was just a stem. So that wasn't good either. But don't be discouraged, because we do have a tree that is thriving. And so I want to tell you about this tree. Almost a year ago, Sarah and I decided that we wanted to plant a tree in our yard, and so we figured out what spot we wanted to put it in, what kind of tree we wanted it to be, what would be the right time to plant it, and it was planted. And by God's grace, actually a friend came over this week and said, hey, that tree that you planted last year is doing really, really well. Especially, and note this because this will come up again, especially in light of the environment. And what he meant by that was this, I don't know if this is a drought or not, I'm not a native Hoosier, all I know is there hasn't been a lot of rain, my grass is yellow, but the tree is flourishing, it is green. He said, yeah, your tree's doing really well, especially in light of the lack of rain. Well, the reason it's doing so well is that we have been diligent to water it. We have made sure it's gotten just the right amount of water. We've been diligent to make sure that it is protected from bugs and various diseases, and we've been kind of keeping an eye on it. And so far, the tree that was planted last year has been growing into what we want it to be. It's getting bigger, it's getting stronger, it adds beauty to our house and our neighborhood, it provides shade and more shade the bigger it gets, and even the neighborhood birds are coming and flocking. We have a bird feeder there, and they all eat together until one pigeon scares them all off, and they all run away, and they come back, and I watch this every morning while I'm having my quiet time. It's delightful. But as I think about that, think about this idea as well. Almost a year ago, in God's sovereignty, he chose to plant a church. And he knew where he wanted to plant it. He knew what kind of church he wanted it to be. He knew what time of year he would want this church to be planted, and that was obviously College Park Church Greenwood. And the hope that we have for this church, as well as for the tree, is that this church that was planted will grow stronger, that it will mature, that it will be a beautiful aspect of Greenwood as it shows the glory of God to all who would come through, that it would be protected from disease and other types of things, and that, again, it would bear much fruit and be a wonderful thing to the glory of God. But just like the tree that is in my yard, it must be tended to, especially in light of the environment that we find ourselves in today. This church needs to be nurtured. It needs to be protected. It needs to be given all the tools necessary to help it grow in strength. Now, primarily, when we're talking about growth for this series, we're not talking about numerical growth, okay? So we could have a series on evangelism and outreach and missions, and we're for those things. But this series is specifically aimed to answer the question, how do you intend to make disciples at College Park Church Greenwood? Or put another way, how does our church intend to grow people in spiritual maturity and in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, fortunately, we don't have to kind of pull this out of thin air. I mean, this is all in God's word. And one of the primary texts related to growing together in maturity as a church was the one that was read for us out of Ephesians chapter 4. And so our approach over the next 3 weeks is going to be in these same verses every Sunday, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we're going to kind of comb through it, mine through it for various aspects of truth related to how God wants us to grow one with another in maturity. Let me set the stage first for the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters are all full of precious truths that we need to know that kind of set the foundation for the rest of the letter. I would encourage you, perhaps even as we're going through this study, to maybe read through one chapter of Ephesians a day, or at least read through Ephesians 1 through 3. Wonderful truth in there. I'll pull out one verse from each chapter to kind of give an idea. Ephesians 1, verse 7. This truth that in Jesus Christ we have redemption. That means that we are reconciled in a relationship with God, that we have been bought back from our own sin, the sin that separated us from God and left us without a hope in the world. He bought us back to himself through his precious blood. And because of his blood, we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's the foundation of everything that we do. And as Tommy prayed this morning, if there's anybody here who is trusting in their own righteousness or their own religion, put another way, if there's anybody here who says, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, then please understand that's not why Jesus died. Jesus died because none of us are good enough people to have a relationship with him. None of us are good enough or religious enough in our own morality to go to heaven. And yet, forgiveness is made available through the precious blood of the Son of God, who, although was perfect, died for sinners like us that we might know him. Ephesians 2 has powerful text, 1 through 10 especially. It talks a lot about the gospel and where we were before Christ and how he's made us to be and how he's redeemed us to himself. But I noted Ephesians 2, verse 17. It says, he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So a main theme in Ephesians is no matter who you are, how moral you were, what ethnicity you are, what language you speak, what political affiliation you have, fill in the blank. We're so separated and fragmented as a society, but through Christ as a church, we have the same unity, the same spirit, the same redemption by the same blood. And in the church, we can see people of all stripes and shapes coming together in unity, knowing that we've all been called to him by the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful thing that we have through the gospel. And he closes all this here in Ephesians 3:20, a familiar verse. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, it's this power of God working in those who believe, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, this kind of concludes the first half of the letter. I love how he says, man, God can do far more than we expect him to do. He has done for you more than you realize. And he can and will do more for you and through you and with you than we can even imagine. He can do far abundantly than we ask or we think. You think about the greatest thing you think God can do, he can do more than that. He's thinking about things that we're not even thinking about for his glory. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6 from Ephesians are all, okay, with these truths, how do we respond? And note this, this is important. And it's different in the environment that we're in today. I'm going to keep referring back to the fact that the tree at my house is flourishing in spite of the environment, and this church can flourish in spite of the environment, and the environment that we're in today, and you will hear this every week, is that the church is minimized. The church is minimized. Being involved in a church, being committed in a church, growing together in a church, and learning together in a church has been minimized. It's almost been seen as unnecessary or outdated or irrelevant. But there is a reason that God, through Paul, put this letter together the way he did. After all of these amazing glories that we see, chapter 4 opens with the primary thing here being the church. And all of these verses talk about how we are united together as a church. We have one Lord in the church. We are gifted together in the church. We've been given various grace gifts in the church. And then Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, we're going to see wonderful truths about how God wants us to grow together in the church. So let's read Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. That's everybody. Okay, everybody's a called out one, a sanctified, set apart one for God, for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain. And we could go on and we'll see what we will attain. But note this language here proves an important point. The saints is everybody in the church. The body of Christ in this church is everybody in the church. And then notice that until we all attain. There is a collective corporate reality to this. And so if you're a note taker, you can write this down in your notes, and that is simply this: growth is expected. Growth is expected. If you want to, you could write, growth is expected for all. Kind of like the tree in my yard. Again, I expect it to grow because that's what healthy things do. They grow, and we in the church are no different. Now, this is true in virtually every area of your life. If you join a sports team, your coach expects and you expect to get better, to grow. If you're a weightlifter, the expectation is that as you put a bunch of labor into the gym that you'll get stronger. If you're a student, the expectation is that you would grow smarter and with more knowledge. Anything you give yourself to, a hobby, whatever, growth is expected. But somewhere along the lines, that expectation has left the modern church. It is seemingly acceptable, as we just kind of look around in the church, to be no further along in your faith now than we may have been 15 or 20 years ago. So hypothetically, or kind of make up an example, maybe some lady has a sharp tongue, and you say, man, why was that lady so mean? Oh, that's just Miss Crotchety. It's just how she is. It's her personality. She's just kind of cranky by nature. She has a sharp tongue. She's been cranky when she was 40. She's cranky now at 70. It's just, she's crotchety. She's cranky. And we say things like that, and we move on like, oh, okay, that's fine. Or, oh, that guy over there, yeah, that's Mr. Worldly. When he was in college, he had spent all of his money and effort towards, you know, going on trips and having fun and taking vacations and buying fancy things. And he's 40 years old now, and it's looked a little different, but his entire life is given towards buying nicer toys and having fun. And he's just kind of, he's worldly, and it's just who he is. He's Mr. Worldly. And that's not meant to be said as like a guilt-inducing as much as it is to say, like, that's a really, really poor reflection on the state of the church if that's true. And unfortunately, too often it is true. And there's some kind of cultural reality where it's just go to church, pop in, hear the sermon, hope the music's good, hope I say something funny, and then go home, and then 5 years later, you're no different than you were before. And that is a church culture that needs to be reversed. But the good news is from this text that spiritual maturity is expected of all and available to all. Spiritual maturity is expected of all and available to all. Now, how you heard that statement right there, how it struck your heart, can be very revealing. Because if you heard that as spiritual maturity is expected of all, as a burden, as a, oh man, what is this guy going to say now? Or do I have to? Or what's the ask going to be? This growth, I got, you know, whatever. If it strikes you as a burden, that would say a lot about your heart. But if spiritual maturity is expected of all, like we expect it'll happen, and we hope it'll happen, and you get excited, you're like, yeah, that's what I want. I want to grow. I want to be mature. That also reveals your heart. I mean, this would be true of anything. If I said, you will go to college, if you heard that as, you will go to college, you know, like you're going to go to college and you're going to do good, then obviously you would probably be like, in your heart, you're not that excited about college. You're going to reasons you don't really want to do. But if I say, you will go to college and you'll do well, you notice how you hear it and you're like, I will? That's awesome, because I know a degree gives me education and opportunity. It totally changes your perspective. It'd be no different. Tomorrow we're going to the farm. If you like the farm, you're like, good, tomorrow we're going to the farm. If you're like, I hate the farm. I hate everything about it. Smells and there's manure. I hate the farm, right? Then you're going to hear that sentence differently. So when I say, you will grow, and you hear it like, you will grow. Candidly, your faith is either dead or very sick. Because as Christians, when we come to the glory of Jesus Christ and we receive his Holy Spirit, he puts in us a wonderful thirst for him. Now, we can kind of get hard-hearted. We can get stagnant. We can all have seasons in our faith, unfortunately, that are less robust. We're seeking after God less than maybe we have been or would like to be. But again, just think about that later. If you hear this expectation, this hope that we will grow, and you hear it more as like a threat to your lifestyle, man, pray about that. That's not a good place to be as a Christian. But if you hear it as a hope, then that's a good sign. The second thing we see from this is that not only will we grow, but growth is valuable, and we have to get that. Growth is valuable. This could be a sermon series in its own right, but let's just read through the list of things that God tells us we will grow in. Verse 12, we grow that God gives these people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the first thing that we see here is effective ministry. As we grow, we make an impact. We make an eternal impact, and we build up the church. God uses everybody to collectively come together and build up his church. It's sovereignly ordained. God's plan is that everybody in the church will be a part of building one another up. Verse 13. And so we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we grow, we find unity in what we believe, one with another. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes division. We definitely don't like those things in our churches, although there will always be conflict in churches as long as sinful people are there. But we want to grow together, so we have unity of faith as we're growing. We have knowledge of Jesus. We get to know Jesus better and enjoy this sweet fellowship one with another as we come to greater awareness of his glory and his love. We become mature. We grow up. We're strong. God gives us wisdom, and we become Christ-like. And note this, the measure of your and my walk isn't it the other people in this room. The measure of what we're trying to be like, who we're trying to be like, is Jesus Christ, that we might grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of these things are expected and promised. Keep going, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So as we grow, we are stable, we're anchored, we're rooted. We do better, frankly, when the storms of life come, and we know the truth, so we aren't blown around wondering what really is reality or where to put our hope or how we should do this or that. We're not easily deceived, but we know the truth. And then skipping over a couple verses, and we'll go through those verses next week, the end of verse 4:16, God makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the ultimate goal of all Christian ministry is love. So we would be more loving, we'd be greater, have greater awareness of God's love, and we would love one another more. So let's review what God has possible for us. Ready? If we grow together, we can have effective lives that matter. We build up the church, we're unified, we have knowledge, we have maturity, we are Christ-like, we're stable, we're anchored, and we're loving. Who wants that list? I mean, we want this list, right? I would imagine all of us do. We all want to have this list, and as you look at that list, know it is attainable for you. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a, man, I hope that works out. Hope for the believer is something different. Paul David Tripp says this, hope for the believer is not a dream of what could be, but a confident expectation of a guaranteed result that shapes his life. So as we do things with God's strength, for his glory, his way, this list should be expected. And praise the Lord for that. This is not a man. That'd be great if it worked out. This will happen. To complete the picture, I've put together a list of what our lives would be like if we just don't want to grow God's way. And what we see is that we would find ourselves as a church and individually ineffective, not helping the church grow, disunified, lacking knowledge of Jesus, immature, worldly, unstable, easily deceived, and unloving. Raise your hand if you want that list. I don't either. I have good news and bad news. The good news is the first list was available, the list that Paul has for us here. The bad news is that second list, that's the default. We choose that by not choosing the other list. That's just where we find ourselves. That's where we slide. Think of it this way. Maybe you were on a vacation this summer. You went to the ocean or to somewhere. We were at Lake Michigan. It had waves. If you go out right from, say, your family, and you go out on a raft, and you get a little bit offshore, and you close your eyes, it won't take you 20 minutes before you open your eyes, and you're way down the beach one way or the other. You don't just stay where you launched at. And unfortunately, that's how life is. Because if you're not growing, you're probably sliding away. If you're not learning truth, you are learning lies. If you're not worshiping God with all that you have, there are idols forming in our hearts. And so again, it's not a matter of choosing neither of the two lists. We will find the elements of one or the other in our lives. And the reality is none of us have that first list perfectly right. We're all moving from the second to the first with God's help. But we must be about growing. So the question is, how do we grow? Do we just kind of power up? Do we wait for a spiritual high one day? Do we just kind of wait for God to do it magically? Do we make sure we listen to a lot of TED Talks? Like, what do we do to grow? Point three, this is so important. Growth comes through consistent, sound, biblical teaching. Growth comes through knowing God and his word. Look at the language in the passage. You won't see them on the screen, but verse 11 talks about pastors and teachers. That has the idea of knowledge. Verse 13 talks about knowledge and unity of belief. That talks about knowledge. Verse 14 talks about true doctrine and not being deceived. That talks about knowledge. Verse 15 talks about speaking the truth and knowing truth. That talks about knowledge. So one of the common threads here, not the only thread we see, and we'll look at another one next week. One of the common threads here is you grow by knowing the truth of God as revealed in his word. If the tree in my yard grows with proper sunlight and water, the church of God grows by the Holy Spirit working through his word. There is no other way. There is no plan B. If we want to grow, you must have a strong relationship with his word. Psalm 1 reads this way, blessed, or some translations say happy, that word carries with it that idea. Happy is the man, and I could say, who here wants to be happy? And we would raise our hands. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's a lot there. It's wonderful truth, but the idea is this. Happy is the guy who diligently, happy is the gal who proactively seeks out the word of God, roots her life in it, and finds that he and she will yield fruit in its season. And that is true for us as individuals. That is true for us as a local church. This is why we had a one-year Bible reading plan. And many of you have told me that has borne much fruit in your life, reading the plan systematically, reading the Bible systematically every day. This is why God's word is the center of our preaching, our children's ministry, our students' ministry, and our men's and women's ministries and all that we do. Devotions, daily quiet times, scripture memorization, all of that is watering our soul and helping us to grow strong. But note this, this is so important. In the context of this passage, the growth in truth is focused on growing in the local church. The whole idea here is corporate. It is body life. That is the back in verse 11 that God gives certain teachers. He gifts them to the church to help the church grow in maturity. This does not carry with it the idea of getting all these things figured out on your own. This carries with it the idea of one another, with one another. We'll talk about that more next week. Regularly gathering as a church to hear the truth of God as proclaimed by the pastors and the teachers that God has given to that church. This is the church coming together regularly. This, again, would be in spite of the church environment we are in for at least two reasons. Number one, we are in an individualistic society and tend to think of our own personal relationship with Jesus. And so while it's true, you could and should have your own quiet time and you can listen to great teaching online, that should never replace God's plan of the church coming together and learning together corporately. But we typically shy away and we say, I don't want to be with other people. I don't need that. You know, a lot of people are like, I'll just watch it online. I don't have to go or be a part. And the other aspect of this is while this passage prioritizes the church and the need to learn from pastors and teachers, the culture is going the opposite direction. I just share these to so we can think about these truths as factual. The average churchgoer, polls are showing, even someone who deems themselves committed members of their local churches, average twice a month. So you're seeing more polls of people who are like, that is absolutely my church home, that's my family, I am committed there, I go twice a month. What that means is, if that's true, I just did some math, I was curious. out of 5,840 hours of waking time in a year, not the 8,760 hours of actual time, but the 5,840 hours that you're actually awake, assuming you sleep 8 hours a night, that if you go to church twice a month and your service is 90 minutes long, which would even be longer than the ones we have here unless Joe or I really get after it, then that's 36 hours. 36 hours out of 5,840 that you're gathering together to take advantage of Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. If you would like that in percentage form, that is 0.6% of a person's time. If you like that in ratio form, that is one out of every 162 waking hours. So that means for every 1 hour that the average member that thinks in their own mind they're committed to their local body hears their pastors or teachers teach them the Word of God for their growth, they have 161 waking hours somewhere else during that time where, trust me, we are hearing other quote-unquote truths. When we are at work, when we're listening, we're watching TV shows, and we're reading comments on blog posts, we're hearing different ideas at a minimum. And I don't think that I would have to argue very long that that's not a great ratio, right? Or that that's what the Bible would intend. Or that somebody could say to the Apostle Paul, if after he wrote all this, and we said, I think that kind of irregular, you know, haphazard attendance is what you had in mind when you wrote this, Paul. And nobody would be like, I think that's what Paul had in mind. And here's the point. Church attendance is fading in terms of frequency that people attend and in terms of frequency that churches hold gatherings. I mean, it wasn't long ago that church, and probably many of you grew up like this, church met Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that was standard, and that was healthy, and it was helpful. And along the way, and there's we could talk about this another day with church growth models and kind of setting the bar low to get as many people in as possible, and I think a really healthy respect for busy lives. You know, we don't want to burden anybody. We'll talk about that. More and more ministries and more opportunities to hear this played out and to hear teaching from pastors and teachers has come less and less and less. So the average hour that a Christian in our society over time is hearing the word taught from the people that God has given to the church to help with this is on a steady decline. At the same time, many people will agree that the church is losing her voice, that she looks more and more like the society around her. She is losing her holiness, and we are shocked by what some professing Christians would align themselves with or believe or say or hold to be true. These items are not coincidental. There is definitely a positive ratio relationship with these things. The conclusion of all this is very simple. If the passage, not simple and easy to do, but I think there's some simple truth we can take out of this. If the passage we read today truly is God's plan for spiritual growth and maturity and all that comes with it, then it stands to reason that the church, the local church, needs to come together often and regularly to study the Word of God together, that we might not get swept off into the sea, trusting our own hearts to guide us, which is a very prominent principle right now, believing that all truth is relative, which isn't true either, but studying God's word together, because there is no replacement plan for growing in godliness. With all that in mind, I'm excited to announce a new ministry that we are starting here at College Park Church Greenwood, which is, as I said, an old ministry for churches for hundreds of years. But it's new for us, and it's simply this: to increase the opportunity for us to come together as a church, collectively as a church, that we are going to be starting a Wednesday night education ministry moving forward. We want everyone in the family to come to this. This will be going along with Awana. So while Awana is happening and we're excited about that program and the children are in Awana, we want all the students, all the adults to come back together that same night to study the Word of God together. It will not be on every Wednesday night. It's going to follow the school calendar. So it'll be roughly 29 to 36 Wednesdays out of the year, taking off summers. And the classes will be designed to address various things that we see in the culture and various ways that we can grow together in truth and in the grace of God. So here's this year's calendar, for example. Quarter one is starting September 11th. It's a 9-week series, and it's called The Gospel-Centered Life. That title doesn't tell you much about it, but the idea behind that is that the gospel is not just that thing that makes you a Christian and gets you into heaven. The gospel affects how you live your life. It affects conflict in your life. It affects forgiveness in your life. It affects a variety of things. This class, I took this, and it was really helpful for me, and so we're excited to come together as a church and study the gospel-centered life September 11th through, 16, through November 6th. The second quarter will be in January. Women will gather together in the evenings. The women's ministry will meet that evening to do Seeking Him, which is a study, a 12-week study on personal revival. And then the men will also gather together, and we'll talk about things like brotherhood in the church and fatherhood and growing in courage and spiritual leadership and sexual purity and those types of things for the men and just the women together. And then later this year, we'll do two courses again, Faith in Politics and Fear and Anxiety, which I think is the same course, but Faith in Politics and Fear and Anxiety, April 8th through May 20th, which we think will be helpful on an election year. And we will recycle some of these classes. So if you're like, man, I want to do Faith in Politics, but I also want to do Fear and Anxiety, we'll just know that the goal is that we'll repeat those. So here is the next calendar year. This is not the actual classes, if you go to the next slide, but this is kind of like an idea of what we might find. For example, when we do quarter one and two, and the reason we only had three quarters this year is we're starting in September, we might do a longer Old Testament survey, or that could be a study of the book of Esther, or that could be a variety of things. And we might have an example, a class called Toolkit, where you learn how to have a quiet time. You learn how to evangelize. You learn some of the basic things of the faith. We might have a blended families ministry. Maybe in quarter three, we do a singles and a marriage ministry. Maybe in quarter four, we have a grief care. And again, you see fear and anxiety. Again, the idea behind that is if you go to the Fear and Anxiety course and it really helps you or equips you to help others, you can go back to your friends and neighbors and say, hey, you know what? I know that, you know, if I'm being honest, you're kind of anxious a lot. You might want to check out this course. It really helped me. I think it could really help you as well. So we are excited about this. We really believe that God will use this as we gather together as a church family for his glory. And we know that this will affect some small groups. We know this will affect the prayer ministry. We'll talk about those items. We don't want those in any way to be to go away. We want them to flourish. And we'll talk about small groups and things next Sunday as part of the sermon. And the prayer ministry will still happen, albeit not on Wednesday nights, although this Wednesday, by the way, we would love to have you come and pray with us. And I want you to think, the heart of this from your elders is not simply, these are some classes that maybe you want to attend. We're really thinking this is necessary, and we want this to become the culture of our church. Okay, that's a different thing, not here's another thing for you to do. It's let's really make this our culture and come together, and we will grow, and we will be benefited. I understand, of course, work schedules and things like that, so you know I get it, but if you possibly can, we'd love to have you come. And we believe it will bear fruit. We believe it will bear fruit because the Bible tells us it will bear fruit. We believe it will bear fruit because we've heard stories and stories of midweek ministries really helping people, even evangelize people and help them grow in their relationship with God. So with that in mind, I'd like to invite Bob and Robin Beeman up front, if you guys could come forward. They're members of the church here. And I've invited them to share their testimony of how they came to know faith in Jesus Christ, and this testimony will show us how God will use some of the stuff I'm talking about for his glory in a very powerful way. So have at it, guys. Thank you.
Good morning. We were aware we were going to do this. We weren't quite sure what time in the sermon we would do that, so when Ben was at the bad examples and the stagnation, I'm thinking, hope he doesn't stop right now and use us as a bad example. But We stand here before you as a testimony to God's grace. We stand here married for 41 years with 9 kids, and it's because of God's grace that we did that. The last 36 years of our marriage has been good. We have both been pursuing Christ, and through that we have come together. In the first 5 years of our marriage, things were bad. Met in October, got married in May, and that's a recipe for disaster right there. We had no idea how to get along, and really the only thing that kept us together, I think, was the fact that we really had no place else to go.
Well, neither one of us have a spiritual heritage, both of us coming from very dysfunctional families. I think Bob and I both would have said we were Christians, though, based on the fact that we live in America, we went to church every once in a while, and we believed in God. But the Bible tells us even demons believe in God and shudder. We were living in spiritual darkness, but we didn't know it. We were blind. We were very unhappy, and we were expecting the other one to make us happy. We knew nothing of dying to self or unconditional love. At that point, we thought our only option was divorce. About that time, a neighbor lady invited me to a Wednesday morning Bible study and gave me a brochure on the different classes being offered. I looked at it and decided that I might want to take a class called Positive Mothering. The very first week that I went, God got a hold of me, and he took the scales off my eyes, softened my heart, and showed me my great need for him. I joined the church. Well, first of all, in that Bible study, I felt really just comfortable and safe. I met some women there that were just awesome and that I'm friends with still today. I started going to that church. I joined and I started taking classes on what it meant to walk as a new believer, what the importance of daily quiet time and scripture memorization was. As I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, I realized that had God not gotten a hold of us in our marriage, in our lives, and intervened, we would most assuredly have been divorced, and 7 of our 9 children would not have even been born.
I had gone to church somewhat as a young person, depending on whether I was staying with my aunt and uncle or whatever, but had really never come face to face with Christ. And I don't think that Robin could have convinced me to go to church. I think even after she accepted Christ, for her to say, you need to go to church, it just wouldn't have worked. But there was such a drastic change in her when the Lord got a hold of her that I couldn't even argue with it. I tried to go to CCG and it was just too big. And then they planted Community Church of Southport, and it just seemed like the natural way for us to do, and we decided to attend that, maybe one of our first decisions together. And a few weeks later, in an invitation from Pastor Tom, I raised my hand, and life hasn't been the same since. I learned, in going along with what Ben has said, the value of a daily quiet time, a daily time in the Word. One of my discipleship teachers, and I don't know whether it was one or two, I'm still involved with him in a men's group that meets on Wednesday mornings, unfortunately in conflict with ours. But I feel that we are truly blessed, and God has just done so much through us that we just feel blessed. Thank you.
Let's show our appreciation to them. Couple things I want to, as big takeaways from their testimony, and thank you again for sharing God's powerful work in your lives. Number one, they said they would not have attended a church service proper. If they'd been invited to a church service, they wouldn't go. They weren't believers. They didn't have a heart for that. But she would go to a woman's ministry, and notice she didn't say this, but she said this to me. The woman that invited her was a neighbor that didn't even know her very well. So it was just a neighbor that said, we'd like to have you come to women's ministry, and God used that to draw her heart to himself. That change drew her husband, and they both got saved, and it's so good to know them now. And the testimony of that goes to God, but it goes to the church, and they were a part of churches that had robust ministries. They had education classes, they had Sunday mornings, they came together regularly, and the fruit of that was borne out in their lives, as we heard. So that's the goal, that's the aim, and I hope that you are encouraged. Because this text tells us again that anybody who commits themselves, the church that commits to gather frequently to hear the truth of God taught, will be blessed and will grow. That is how God designed it. He will not fail in growing his church to his glory, and we're excited that all God has for us together as a church as we move forward.